Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Now I know a man named Jesus Christ died on a cross for us, and the gospel is more powerful than any of our sin, anything that we could ever go through. Jesus Christ's atonement, just what we were singing, nothing but the blood of Jesus can wash that away. But you know what? We want to live the kind of life that God has for us, do we not? We want to live in the power and authority that He's given us. So we're starting a series tonight. Next week, we are a series that's going to begin tonight. We're going to take 2 weeks off and then pick it back up, called How the Mighty Have Fallen. We're going to take a look at some different Bible characters who were in a place of inheritance from God and kind of gave it away. And what can we glean and learn from their lives? And tonight we're going to learn from about a man named Esau. In Genesis chapter 25, we read about Esau. Esau and his brother, Jacob, right? We know a lot about Jacob. But Esau, you know, I'd never really thought about this if we ever heard a message just on Esau. So I thought we would do that and look at his life and see what we can learn a little bit about it. Jacob and Esau were twin brothers, and they were the son of Isaac. And they were in the womb together. Esau came out first. Jacob came out second. So Esau, technically, he came across the finish line first, so he's the older brother. Any twins in here? I have some relatives that are twins, and you know, the one that comes out first, right? They're the older brother or older sister. So in this case, Esau is the older brother, and Jacob's the younger brother. And I want to read the account. I'm going to read it from verse 27. It talks about Jacob and Esau. It says, the boys grew up, and Esau, he became a skillful hunter, a man of open country, rugged, you know, the Marlboro Man kind of guy out there, just tough and ready to roll, while Jacob was a quiet man, staying among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished, and he said to Jacob, quick! Let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. That is why he was called Edom, which means red in Hebrew. Jacob replied, first, sell me your birthright. Look, I'm about to die, Esau said. What good is the birthright to me? But Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. So here's the characters in this story, Jacob and Esau. Esau's the older and Jacob's the younger. And the context of what we're talking, an important thing to understand is this thing called a birthright. You can write that on your notes. The birthright. The birthright is go back years and think in a Middle Eastern culture and context of what a birthright was. A birthright was the firstborn son received a double portion of the family inheritance. So a double portion of the money. He got the money, and then he also gets to be declared judge of the family. So he gets the power. If dad dies, he gets to be the judge of the family. He gets to call the shots. He's in charge. And he got favor from God. So he got money, he got some power, and he got favor from God. That's what this birthright was, that the scripture says that Esau despised that and gave it away. Jacob's a pretty interesting fella. If you study Jacob and you see his life, he often, you know, he could tell some stories and move things to get things done. He was very conniving, if you will, for Jacob. And what can we learn from this story? I think there's a lot. So if you follow with me on your notes, what can we learn from Esau? I think it's not on your notes, but my first thought is this, is more is not always better. We often think more is better, but more is not always better. Our appetites can get us in trouble. Who's figured that out? Why are you looking at me like that? I've been eating right lately. But our appetites can get us in trouble. And so that's the first point I want to make. What can we learn from Esau? We must understand that our appetites and how they work. We must understand our appetites and how they work. Jacob was hungry. He was out in the field. He was hunting. And he came in and he was a very, very, very hungry man. Now, we got to understand this. We were created with appetites. We were created with natural appetites. We were created with natural needs. Do you realize we were all created with a longing for God? That is a natural appetite. And often the major problem in all of our lives and in the world is our appetite and longing for God we try to fill with other things, with people and stuff and food or shopping or whatever it is. We try to fill our appetites for God with other things. God created us with appetites on purpose. He created us with appetites and natural needs for a reason, because it's dependence upon Him. Have you ever thought about this? God doesn't need to sleep, but you and I, if we need to sleep. He created us with a need to sleep. I heard a message one time, a guy gave a theology of sleep, and he talked about God being the sovereign creator and us being dependent upon Him. Sleep is something, when you get tired, it should remind you, I'm dependent upon God. I'm His creation. When we're hungry, it shows us that we're dependent upon our Creator to supply the food that we need. Spiritual and physical needs. Now, some natural appetites that we have, the first one is obviously food, right? And when I was thinking about food, I was thinking about sometimes I just get a smell comes in for Krispy Kreme. And I don't even live near a Krispy Kreme. But I can smell them and I think, man, some Krispy Kremes would be good right now. Big glass of milk. You know when they have the sign that says hot? That means they just came through the grease and they frosted them. And they put them in your mouth. It goes like this. It just melts. It's like a lozenge. It goes down. I mean, you can just, 10 of them are gone before you even realize what happened. And Krispy Kreme is one of my favorite places to go, but I don't go there much because I know I got issues with Krispy Kreme. And I know you're following me. Another natural appetite is the appetite for sex. God created us as sexual beings. Love, acceptance, the desire for recognition, the desire for to win, the desire to succeed. All of these things are things that God put in us and that reflect us being created in the image of God. But here's the deal. Look at your bullet points there. First of all, God created our appetites, and what happened? Sin distorted them. These natural appetites that we have for food and love and acceptance and everything that we have, sin distorted those appetites, took them out of control. We could all tell stories. I told one at the beginning of this message about someone we know or have heard of whose lives were derailed because they allowed their appetites for these things that are by themselves neutral, to get out of control. And by allowing them to get out of control, their lives were derailed. You know, our appetites are never fully and finally satisfied. Your appetite is never fully and finally satisfied. Good example of that is food in itself. How many of it like Chinese food? Chinese food is a hilarious meal. You eat until you just, you know, buttons are popping. And you think, I can't eat for 2 days. And then 2 hours later, you're starving. But I ate all this Chinese food. I feel guilty when I go home. I had so much Chinese food, but I'm actually hungry. Chinese food, Thanksgiving. You know, you eat your Thanksgiving meal, and you eat so much, you fall asleep, take a nap, slobber's hanging out, you're just gone, dreaming, the vitamin T kicked in, and then you wake up and go back to the fridge and make a turkey sandwich and eat some of the leftover pie. You know, so our appetite for food is never fully satisfied, because even when we feel full, the next day we're hungry. Same thing happened to Esau. He thought he was so hungry, ate the food, the next day he was hungry again. And you know, even this can be true of even our godly appetites. God created you and I in such a way that we would come to him and get filled with him, get satisfied in him. But as we go about our daily life, we have to come back to him and get filled again, and get satisfied again. I think sometimes in some people's Christian walk, they get this idea, you read John chapter 4 about the springs of living water, and you wonder sometimes, why am I thirsty? You're thirsty because you need to go back to the spring. The spring never goes anywhere. The Holy Spirit living in us never goes anywhere. We need to go back to him and get refilled and get refreshed from him. So even our longing for God needs to be come back and get refreshed. That's why we have Wednesday night service, Sunday service, Saturday service, prayer meetings, fellowship, encourage people to be in the word and prayer and worship on your own, because we got to continually be being filled with God. Some people do this when it comes to marriage. They want a perfect marriage. Have you figured out there's no such thing? There's no such thing as a perfect marriage. And in our life, we're looking for that. And when you have moments and seasons in your marriage that are good, enjoy it. But there's also going to be tough seasons. And you wait and long and do the right things to come back and have your marriage be satisfying again. All right. Appetites always whisper now and never later. You ever heard your appetites never say, hey, wait a little bit. I do it this way. Wait a little bit. Your appetites never tell you to wait. Does yours? Mine don't. Mine say, do it now. I'm hungry now. I'm thirsty now. I want it now. They don't say later. And somebody one time gave me this. I don't even remember where I got this little acronym, but I like this. When our appetites are flared up, we need to halt. And I want to give you those fill-ins. It's a good little thing to remember. When our appetites are flared up, halt stands for being hungry, angry, lonely, and tired. Hungry, angry, lonely, and tired. Have you ever noticed that you're most tempted to sin when you're experiencing one of these feelings and emotions? You know, do you do it apologizing like I do? I'm sorry, I'm just really hungry. And my blood sugar levels, though, I see that in our kids. We got 14-year-old and teenagers. Man, teenagers, they can be real grouchy, and they get a little food in them, and all of a sudden the blood sugar goes back up. It's like, oh, you're back. Good. You drifted off for a little bit, but you're back with us. Appreciate it. When you're angry, anger is a secondary emotion. When you feel anger, it's always coming from a root of frustration or hurt, or something is causing that feeling of anger to be there. When you're angry, you need to halt. You need to slow down and think, okay, I am not going to make decisions when I'm angry. I'm not going to try to always solve the conflict in the middle of my anger. And then when you're lonely, people make some dumb decisions when they're lonely, because that human ache of being alone or feeling alone drives people to do things, to be places that they wouldn't normally be. And then being tired, that's pretty self-explanatory. When we're tired, we're tempted to sin in a greater way than we're not tired, when we feel refreshed. All right, second thing I think we can learn from Esau, and this is where it really starts coming together, is we need to reframe our desires in light of what God has promised and look to the future before we make decisions. Reframe our desires in light of what God has promised, and then look to the future before we make our decisions. God has given us an inheritance. We're told in Scripture, we're the sons and daughters of the King. And he has given us an eternal inheritance. We are his inheritance, and we get an inheritance. It's going to be amazing. And it's something that by faith we have to take a hold of now. Now, I was thinking about this story. Now, normally, older brothers do not need anything from younger brothers. Older sisters usually do not need younger sisters. 95% of the time, the younger needs the older. Hey, can I borrow your car? Can I get a ride? Will you help me with my homework? Why are you faster than me at everything? Why do you get, you know, it's always something that the younger typically needs from the older. But in this situation, a rare occasion, the younger brother is relishing in his power that his older brother has come to him and said, man, I need some of that food you're making. I'm famished. And Jacob sees, he being the conniving young man that he is, sees this opportunity to gain something. Now, those of you that grew up in families with brothers and sisters, you know how this game is played. Hey, I need something from you. Well, I'm going to need something from you too, like the truck next weekend, you know, or whatever. There's going to be some interplay, some interchange that happens here. Jacob doesn't just ask for the family carriage or the truck or something like that. He asks for the pink slip to his life. He asks for his inheritance, and he says, sell me your birthright. Could you imagine older brothers in this room or older sisters, if your younger sibling came to you you came to your younger sibling with a need, and they said, well, give me the keys to your car. I'll give it to you. You'd laugh at them and say, what's wrong with you? However, in this situation, that doesn't happen. And I thought, who would trade their birthright for a bowl of stew? I have a can of Progresso stew in my hand. If you've been wondering why I put that up there, I wasn't for snacking later. It's an illustration of this is what he was willing to sell his birthright for. Now, I've had this, and it's pretty good. Progresso, beef pot roast stew, potatoes, greens, carrots, seasoning. Psh, only 80 calories, too. So, I mean, can't lose with that. Who of us would be willing to trade our birthright, what we talked about a birthright was, for a bowl of stew? Here's something I want you to hear. We all would for the right bowl of stew. Don't think you're somehow above this. Every person in this room, you would trade something of great value to you if it was the right bowl of stew. So Esau comes in and he says, sell me your birthright. And he says, look, I'm about to die. Is that true? No, it's not. Have you ever said that? You know, scientists have discovered a chemical change that happens in the human brain when we get so focused on our appetites for something, that there's literally a chemical change in our brains that get us so focused. I want to give you the two definitions. I thought these were cool words. The first one is impact bias. Impact bias takes a simple appetite and magnifies it out of proportion. And when it happens, we think in the moment, listen, I'm about to die. I got to have this. This is what I need. You ever driven off a car lot and thought, what in the world? How did I sell me that car? You wake up the next morning after you bought a new house and thought, how am I going to pay for this? Buyer's remorse, blame your brain to some degree. You had such a reaction when you thought you needed something that your brain almost even plays a trick on you. You get a puppy. You ever been to the puppy store and see all the cute puppies and they're so cute and you go home with a puppy, and then the puppy is a puppy at your house and does puppy things, and you start blaming impact bias, and your family's mad at you because Okay, that happened in our house recently, so. I love the puppy, Janelle, with all my heart. Little Daisy. Focalism is the next thing that happens. Focalism. Focalism focuses our minds on one thing and blurs out everything else. You ever watch kids watch a commercial? Sorry, kids, but it's just true. I was a kid once, too, so I'm with you. But especially kid channels, and I'll watch. I make our family mute the commercials. I'm sorry. That might sound a little legalist for you. But I don't have to, you know, you want it. If you hear the commercial and the jingle and you start singing it, all of a sudden, I need that. And our youngest saw a commercial the other day, and he was like, I have to have that. And I thought, mute. No, you don't. You know, the focalism, it happened. It has got so focused. I got to have this. And then when you get so focused, what happens is look at the next scripture. Esau said, what good is the birthright to me? Wow. And I was thinking about this. If we could go back in time and sit down with Esau and have a conversation with him and tell him what he was about to do. You ever wanted to do that with somebody that was about to make a big mistake? Most of the time, people don't listen anyway. When you make up your mind, this thought hit me one time. We're always going to do what we want to do, good or bad. You will always do what you want to do. So pray that God gives you the desires of your heart from him. If the desires of your heart come from the throne room of heaven, then you won't make bad decisions. But you're always going to do what you want to do, good or bad. And I was thinking about this. If we go back and tell Esau what he was doing, I would say, Esau, listen, in a few hundred years, your lineage is going to be a kingdom that's set up. God's calling a people. And God's going to talk to this guy named Moses. You don't know him yet, but you need to know him because he's going to actually deliver your people out of bondage, and his name is going to be famous. But God's going to speak to this man named Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. And he's going to say, Moses is going to ask God, he's going to say, who should I tell him sent me? He's going to say, tell him I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Esau. His name could have been attached to God forever because it was his birthright that was in the lineage. But he sold that and it's the God of Jacob. And then we could have told him, listen, Esau, your name can actually be in the genealogy of the Messiah who's going to come 2,000 years from now and set the world free. You would be in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The record of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Esau? No, it's Jacob. And Esau, do you get what you're about to do? And again, he probably wouldn't have listened to me. He wouldn't listen to anybody. Have you ever thought about this? When Jesus was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And that scripture has often kind of troubled me because they did know what they were doing. They knew what they were doing. Why did Jesus say they didn't know what they were doing? And I think what that means, what Jesus to some degree, you could quote me on this, is if they could see into the future the ramifications of their decision, Father, they don't know what they're doing. Esau, do you realize you're selling your birthright for a bowl of stew? The man that I told you about this morning that had a ministry and a life, threw it away for a couple of dumb decisions. Do you realize? Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So it says here that Esau swore an oath to Jacob, selling his birthright. Here's my question for you. Ask yourself this tonight. What am I being tempted to trade for a bowl of stew? What is your bowl of stew? And what are you being tempted to trade for that? Some of them would be obvious. And it ties right into this story. And I'm just going to be real blunt. There's some people in this room that are being tempted to sexual immorality and having an affair. To be with someone that is not your spouse. To be with another person's spouse. That is a temptation that's going on in your life right now. That's your bowl of stew that's before you. And because you're lonely, because you're frustrated in your marriage, because you're frustrated in your situation, you have some impact bias and some focalism going on. And you're thinking, Scott, you don't understand what I'm going through. No, I don't, but God does. And God will always make a way out of every temptation that is in our way. Always make a way out. He's greater than any temptation we could ever go through. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16 talks about, equates sexual immorality with Esau selling his birthright, despising his birthright for a bowl of stew. Don't listen to your feelings in a situation where you're being tempted sexually in an affair. Think of all the people that are going to get hurt. Think of all the people that that will impact. Some people in this room are being tempted just with a shortcut in your life to step on somebody to get where you want to go. Listen, don't do it. It's a bowl of stew. Some people, it's tax season. Yes, I'm going there. Don't cheat on your taxes. Do what's right. Walk in integrity. We may not know about it. Somebody else may not know about it, but God knows. Do what's right. Compromises, little compromises. Because when we do that, we buy now and we pay dearly later. And God wants to spare us from that. He wants to spare us from that. And I need to be real clear here. This is not condemnation for those of you that have mistakes and decisions in your past where you traded in, you know, something for a bowl of stew. Listen, Jesus Christ is the Redeemer, the Reconciler. He works all things together for good, even our sin and our bad decisions. He can redeem it, and He will. And many of you are living testimonies of that. So this is not condemnation for you. The devil tries to come in and start stirring up old home movies. Remember? No, that's not what this is about. Jesus died for that. So don't hear that. But if there's somebody in this room that's contemplating doing something before it's too late and trading in what it is for a bowl of stew, don't do it. That's what I'm trying to challenge you with. And then lastly, if we're going to learn from this, we need to decide beforehand that we will refrain from trading our future for a bowl of stew. Decide beforehand. Right choices take advanced planning. To know that you're going to make the right choice tomorrow or a week from now takes some advanced planning today. You need to literally make up your mind right now that whatever comes your way tomorrow, 2 weeks, 3 years, whatever down the road, you're going to walk in the will of God and do what you know God would have you do. Make up your mind now. Proverbs chapter 7 talks about the young man who was simple-minded, and he was walking down the street one day, and a woman, you know, dressed very sexually, began to seduce him out the window of her home and said, "My husband's far away. You can come up to my bedroom and we can make love and we're gonna have a great time and you'll be," and it says, like a lamb led to the slaughter, he went. He didn't make up his mind beforehand. Men, have you made up your mind now that you're not going to walk in sexual immorality against your wife? Have you made up your mind that no matter what temptation somebody could dream up for you, you've already made up your mind? No, I'm a one-woman man, and that's it, and the story's closed. And you're not going to walk through that. You have to make up your mind now, whoever you are and whatever you're going through, that you're going to do what's right before God now. That will help you when the temptation comes. Be a bulldog about this. God has an inheritance for us. He has a future for us that he wants us to have and to hold on to and enjoy, yes, in heaven, but even now, even now. Where do I want to be? Where do you want to be 10 years from now? Where do you want to be 20 years from now? Where do you want to be 50 years from now? Most of us will be gone in the grave. But you know what? What do you want your legacy to say about your life? Don't mark it with a bowl of stew if you can do something about it. You know what this takes? To make up your mind beforehand, I was thinking about this, takes discipline, the D word. And discipline, another word for discipline is this. This is so good. Delayed gratification. Another word for discipline is delayed gratification. Pain now, reward later. Whenever you make a right choice in life, there usually is an immediate negative consequence. You're not gratified. You're not, you know, you didn't get your way. And you're fighting through it. So you make the right choice, immediate negative consequence, but future reward. Flip that around. Usually when we make the wrong choice now, we're satisfied momentarily. The bowl of stew, shove it down, and we're happy for a moment. But the long-term consequence is great. The long-term consequence is when it shows up. So delayed gratification. Sin usually tells us to take the easy way out. Or sin will tell you, listen, I'll give you a quick fix. Let me give you a quick fix, I'll solve your problem. It's hogwash. Learn from Esau. Look what it says here. It says, then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank, and then he got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. Within moments, the stew was gone, and so was Esau's future. And my question for Esau is, bro, was it worth it? Was that stew really that good? John Maxwell said that what you're going to be tomorrow, you are becoming today. What you're going to be tomorrow, you are becoming today. By the decisions that you make, by the things that we say and do, is who we're going to be tomorrow.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road. We'll be right back.